Yeah, so the reading is, can you hear me? Yep. You can? You can't? Can you hear me now? Right, okay. The reading is from Philippians chapter 4. So, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I pleaded with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
Johnny, we rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. That was a song I would sing as a kid, and you would repeat that song over and over again, and you would sing it over and... Yeah? Is it not on? Was it good? Yeah? Okay. Great. Rinesh, I'm going to have you come up again. I used Rinesh to help me with an illustration yesterday at the Telugu Fellowship, and then he doesn't know what he's about to do, but that's okay. I have some thread here. You're a young, strapping man. Got some muscles on you. What I want you to try and do is I want you to break that.
Break that?
Yeah, break it. You can do what you want to. Yep. All right. You did that pretty easy. Okay, maybe I just had a weak part of it. Try it again. I promise, Kat, we won't use all of your thread. Yeah, you can go. You can do it. Yep. Yeah, pretty easy. Okay. I want you to try now. Now try to break this one.
Really want me to try?
Yeah, you can try.
Nah, can't do it.
No, you can do it. Ah. You can't break it. It's threaded.
Yeah,
thanks, Rinesh. A pretty simple illustration where we have some twine and some thread that's been a bunch of little threads woven together. Today we're going to walk through all of Philippians 4, being woven in the Lord, the tie of Christ-centered community. Now, this image that you look at is actually one that I took in the Vatican. It's a tapestry of all this interwoven threads. But if you were to look at the back of the tapestry, it's this beautiful picture, but if you were to look at the back of it, it would look something like this. A bit of a tangled mess. But on the other side, it's this beautiful picture. And it's this life-size, if you could actually go back to that first image for me, it's this life-size picture. Like, you're standing there, and Jesus is as tall as you are. It's this huge, huge tapestry. But what's amazing about it is that when you walk by it, the way that they've put the thread together, it's almost like Jesus' eyes follow you as you walk past. It's really strange. It was made in the 1500s, and it has things like gold and silver and silk and wool all actually interwoven in this beautiful masterpiece. But what makes it strong and able to uphold this beautiful picture is that it's interwoven together. Now, if I tried to go up to that tapestry and rip it, one, I'd probably be put in jail. But I would not be able to do it because it is so interwoven in all of these threads together. We all have experienced conflict. And sometimes when we look at the church, we look at it like this. And we see this mess of reality. But when we realize that the church is the body of Christ, we're meant to represent a beautiful picture of interwoven together. And the reality is not that the conflicts aren't there, but rather that which is lived is that which is beautiful. And so when we walk through Philippians chapter 4, this is what we'll see, is that when we try to live on our own, like Rinesh broke that thread with ease, we're very easy to break and very easy to snap. But when we live in community with each other, when we live with Christ-centered community, that is where we find our strength and unity. But we've all experienced conflict in our homes, in our friendships, in our families, in our workplaces, even in this church. But it's how we respond to conflict and navigate these challenges that either lead us to increase our worries or rejoice in peace. So I want to ask you, do you need peace in your life? Do you feel that though there's this constant pressure? Are there areas where you feel that you're about to break under this pressure? We've just finished our road to the Easter study, and soon we'll be practicing this, going through the practicing the way together. And this is the way of Jesus, is to live in community, to live in fellowship, to not live alone. So if we are woven in the Lord, we are strengthened in the tie of Christ-centered community by pursuing unity with one another, living in prayer that brings peace and protection. We then prevail by trusting God through every season, and by having this prevailing trust in the Lord, we find that there is partnership in the gospel. Now, this is not normally how I enjoy preaching. I'll be up front. I usually love preaching through a book of the Bible, and we've been preaching through some different series and some different themes, and so I was going, oh, man, and I was telling Dave about this a little bit ago, and he went, how did Jesus preach? And I went, oh, he taught thematically, and it convicted me a little bit, and I've started to change, but we will be coming back to some exegetical studies later in the year. But so as I was praying through this, Dave went, pick a sermon and write a sermon for this Sunday. And I was like, well, what are we preaching on? He goes, well, ask the Lord. And so I spent this week kind of going, Lord, what is the need for us as a church? What are we walking into? Where are we coming from? And we've kind of just, back in February, we had those 21 days of prayer and fasting. And from that, we're seeking to have God lead us as a church as we go through change, as we go through transition. And as we do that, I found this encouragement of reflecting upon who I've experienced Church at the Gabba to be. And it's been this, that we are woven in the Lord to have the tie of Christ-centered community through this chapter of Philippians chapter 4. And our key verse from this chapter will come from verse 19 and says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We have a God who meets us in our needs. So first, verses 1 to 5, we see this pursuing unity together, how that is a key part of being woven in the Lord, and that this is the tie of Christ-centered community, is that of unity with one another, this unity of the Spirit, this unity of God at work within us. So looking at those verses that Johnny just read for us, it starts with this kind of stand firm in the Lord. This comes from the Greek word stako, which is often a command to stand in one place, immovable, to be stationary, is preserved as a military term for a soldier standing in a battle and not retreating, or someone who's standing guard. Have any of you guys ever been to London? A couple of you. Have you seen the big hat people? And I don't know what you call them. I should have put a picture up there. They have these big, big black hats, and they always have these really stern looks on their faces, and they stand in front of the palace in London. And you go and you take your selfie, and you go, hey, look at them! And you try and make them laugh, and nothing. They stand there firm. This is what it means, that kind of ideology of, I'm commanded in this, I'm going to stand firm in this. So when we stand firm in the Lord, that's saying that all of what I'm grounded in, all that makes me immovable, is Jesus. That all of my life that I'm basing off of what my purpose is, my reasoning for where I am, it's Jesus being a part of it. So when we look at Philippians chapter 4, we see that it's, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, in who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Because when we start to realize that when we stand firm in the Lord, divisions cease. Because I'm standing in the Lord, and you're standing in the Lord, and they're standing in the Lord. Instead of us coming at each other, we find unity in God's presence, unity in God's love. This theme of standing in the Lord is repeated throughout the scriptures. And through it we're able to have this immovable stance because God is immovable, not us. It's not in my effort that I stand firm. It's I stand firm in the Lord. It's God with me, God changing me. Now, he brings up this Iodia and Syntyche and this having encouraging them to be in the same mind. Notice again, in the Lord. This in the Lord is a repeated phrase throughout this whole chapter. In Christ, in the Lord. This hope of Jesus is one that we must be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Because when we live in conflict, and conflicts happen, but when we live in selfish motivated conflict, I'm in myself and I'm not in the Lord. These women were so significant within the church that their disagreement had begun to divide the church. It's sin so easily entangles us. Sometimes out of our goodwill and purposes for ministry, division can begin to creep in because we become focused on programs over people. Instead of recognizing the need of being interwoven together as people. When we're woven together as a Christ-like community, that is the beauty of ministry. But we are in an age of conflict. You don't have to look through the news that far to see that we're in a hard place in the world. Conflicts are on the rise, tensions are going, and how are we meant to live as Christians? If I'm honest, it breaks my heart to see people using the name of Jesus to encourage division. This is not the way of our Savior. Jesus does say that he will bring division, but that's based on will you know him or will you not? Pride cannot exist when we are doing things in the Lord. Now, what happens when you have something woven together, if I were to take this woven thread and I start to unwind it and start to unravel it, and I get one of these threads, it breaks really easily. And pretty soon when I start living for myself, what was once unified then becomes divided. When we live in selfish pride, it begins to unravel how we live as community. When I live for my priorities, you'll find that you start to manipulate people. You try to force them into your own personal pattern. You begin to dominate people, demanding that you have the last word to protect your pride. You become indifferent, meaning that you are living blindly to the threads of charity. You begin to have ambition over love, prioritizing products over people. When you live in pride, you become superior to everyone else instead of a servant of all. You measure the value of others against yourself. And with each one of those, the thread of unity becomes more and more untwined. Now, what he brings this unity and this conflict together in Philippians chapter 4 is that he says to come alongside them. It's not just tell them, all right, you two, go figure it out. Stop being mean. But he says, join with them. Help these women as they have contended at my side the cause with the gospel. He brings them back. What is the purpose for ministry? What is the purpose? It is Jesus, the gospel. And he rests assured and says, whose names are in the book of life. This is where our unity as Christians begins. Unity in Jesus. Unity in the salvation of our faith. It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. Which then he gives the reason for your names being written in the book of life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. This nearness of the Lord is one of the most beautiful things for us as Christians. It's in this nearness that you can really rejoice always in all situations because it is not based upon happiness, but based upon faith. This is our hope in the Lord, because the Lord is near. If you want to go to that next slide. Spurgeon put it like this, as I just read before, is it's not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. It's not going, if only I had a bit more. It's realizing that God has already given you enough. He's given you all of himself in salvation. This is what it means to have the Lord near. That's not, God, be near to me and give me all the money I could ever want. It's, God, be near to me and give me all of who you are, that I could become all who you want me to be. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We see that this nearness to God comes when we come to him in truth. This is what it means to be interwoven in the tie of Christ-centered community, is that the nearness of God is in all that we do. All that I am. As we live in love with one another, as we live in character with one another, we live as Jesus lived. We live with Jesus, with each other. This brings us to this need to be loved. We all have this need of nearness and need to be loved in actuality. The deep connections are made when we share who we really are, and we share an authenticity of truthfulness and vulnerability. We share in the realities with genuine people, with our genuine hurts and our genuine needs. It's not just a, hey, let's catch up after church for a coffee and we talk about, yes, I enjoyed the week. It was a week. We get near to each other when we live in community with each other beyond just Sunday. Church isn't just this one day a week we come to a building. The church is the body of Christ living in fellowship and community with each other. Now, for Kat and I've been so thankful for you all. In this last month, with Wesley being born, we spent the first month of him not being born not cooking dinner once. Thanks to many of you loving us, caring for us, meeting our needs. And we've gone, wow, now we're kind of itching. We're excited to make dinner again. And I just yesterday, I went, Kat, what's on the calendar? Who's bringing us dinner? I'm not going to be home tonight. She goes, oh, that's just me putting what I wanted to cook on the dinner, because I wanted to cook something and I wanted to put it on the calendar so I'd be excited about cooking it. And I went, oh, great. Well, enjoy it. We have this need to live in genuine relationship with each other, and that goes well beyond Sunday. To be woven in the Lord means to reorient your soul. Intentional unity is the result of a community pursuing to change from a me-centered view to a priority God-centered existence. When my existence becomes centered in God, my existence changes. I begin to love as he loved, care as he cared, listen as he listened, speak as he spoke. But the truth is that we live in the realities of every day. We go to work, we wake up, we eat food, you do your household chores. We live in the reality of routine. So if Christ is not the rule, is not ruling your routine, is he ruling you? Do you make your routine for the week and then you add Jesus in? Or do you go, as Caleb often prays, God, what are we going to do today? I love that prayer of waking up and saying, God, what are we going to do today? Walking with the Lord and having him be the ruler of our routine. So then I want to ask you, are you open to the Lord's interruptions? When we begin to have Christ rule our mundane, we will find that we will agree with one another because we are in the Lord, rejoicing in the foundation of our salvation. Which leads us to this next section, verses 6 to 9, and living in Christ-centered community and being woven together, we are people of prayer. Not just prayer about things or, oh, I'll pray for you, but then we never actually do. But genuine prayer of uplifting one another's needs to God, petitioning God for the things that are happening in each other's lives. Tim Keller puts it like this. He says, the Apostle Paul does not see prayer as merely a way to get things from God, but as a way to get more of God himself. And we'll see in these verses that the call is to replace our anxieties with your prayers. Verses 6 to 9 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is based upon God. It's God's peace, not my peace. Lasting change always travels through the avenues of your heart. From the tapestry, the front is beautiful, the behind is a mess. And when you have your prayers look like this, you start to find that God's weaving the mess of your life actually into a beautiful story. I mean, you look through Psalms, it's not pretty. They're not just pretty prayers. They're heart-wrenching, cry out weeping to God. And it's living life in the mess to see God's beautiful picture come together. When we start to live in that kind of prayer, we start to change. And God's peace begins to rule within us. Thankfulness takes your mind off of your present problems and on to your present graces. In talking with Renish earlier this week, we were praying with one another, and I said, I could really use prayer for this. I have this situation coming up, and I shared that with him in confidence, and then a few days later, I met with him, and he said, I've been praying for you. How did it go? I was so encouraged that I shared a prayer, and to know I was prayed for. It lifted me up, knowing I am not alone. I'm woven in the community of the Lord. Jesus determines the pattern for Christian community, but he calls us to follow him. He calls us to replace our anxieties with prayers. And the practicality happens with that, with thankfulness. I'll say it again. Thankfulness takes your mind off your present problems and puts them on to your present graces. This truth of don't be anxious is built off the truth that God is near. This is why we don't need to worry. As you Aussies know, that phrase so well, no worries. I find myself saying it all the time now. I never used to say no worries until moving to Australia. I thought it was just a thing for Hakuna Matata, but now I'm realizing you Aussies have a claim to the phrase as well. But the reason you guys can say no worries, if it's not based in that God is near, I'm still seeing a lot of Aussies worrying. But when we live in the reality that God is near to us, we don't need to worry. Because we can trust him. Because he loves us. When I have self-focused prayer, I will continue to live in worry. When I have God-focused prayer, I'll be woven into the peace of God with thankfulness. This is a sanctification process to be made like Jesus. Praying a God-centered prayer moves our prayers from our church programs and events and priorities to being about encountering the risen Lord together, to sharing in these encounters alongside each other, to be near to God together. This is the ultimate tie of Christ-centered community, a people woven by grace from God unto another. This is what it means to be like Jesus in the way of Jesus. It's about God's priorities. verses 8 and 9 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We start to see that in prayer, I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus. Jesus as all of these things, lovely, pure, admirable. But we also start to see that in that long list of things, that God sees the reality of our practicalities. To live in Jesus, to live in the peace of God, is not just to only lock yourself away and never encounter other people, or to never have conversations or ever go for a coffee. But it's going, all these things that are lovely in the Lord, we do them with the Lord. You go for a run, you do it with the Lord. You go and play some instrument, you do it with the Lord. You go and you do whatever you're doing, but you're saying, God, you're near to me. I love you. Let me do this with you. And to do this well and to rest well in this, I can't think about the intricacies of sanctification as I do it. Oftentimes I can think as I run. Other times as I'm running, sometimes I'm literally thinking, breathe in, breathe out. Especially if I were to run soon, because I have not been running for a while. So we'll get there. But when there is unity in prayer, there is transformation in community. When we are unified together in who God is, it transforms us to be led by who God is. Where God is working, we're then working in that together. This is the peace of God and the God of peace at work in us and through us as an interwoven community. If you find that you are too busy to pray, you then are too busy to become holy. This results in prayless praying. You offer up, God, help me find my keys. Oh, thank you. You start to have these quick ask prayers instead of relational prayers. But when we're woven in the Lord and Christ-centered community, we pray in relationship with God and with each other and for each other. Which leads us to this prevailing trust in verses 10 to 13. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, but I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Sorry, I said that wrong. And then he has that verse that's so often quoted out of context. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." The reason that he's saying, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," is the basis of living a life of being content. The more I talk with students in Australia, and specifically international students, man, it is hard for you guys. Oh my goodness, only being able to work a certain number of hours, and you get a job, and then that job says, actually, we're only going to give you half of those hours. But then your rent is high, and your expenses are high. But God says he can teach you the secret of being content. And how does that happen? It's through Christ-centered community. It's realizing even when you're in the lowest of where you're at, you have people around you who will uplift you, come around you, and support you. When Kat and I were first married, I was pastoring at a church, and I felt like the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry. And it didn't make sense. I was about to get married, and the church said, "We can pay you $12,000 a year." And my rent was going to be $1,200 a month. So already, the church said, "We can pay you not your full rent." And I went, "Lord, is this really what you want me to do?" And God said, "Yeah." And so I stepped out in faith. I've reached out to some people in the church, some other friends and family, and said, hey, here's the church I'm going to pastor at. Here's the ministry I'm going to be doing. Would you consider supporting me? And we got up to about $22,000 a year. And Kat legally couldn't work when she first moved to the States. So she moved over. We had $10 a month that we could spend on what we wanted, whether it be a coffee or if you wanted to save for something, you'd save up for your $10 each month. But time and time again, God met our needs. The car would break down, $800 repair. We don't have that in savings. Well, what are we going to do? I guess we don't need a car. And then I'd get a call from a friend saying, hey, I just got a bonus at work, and I don't need it. Could you use $850? And it's the exact price of the car. I went, yes, thank you, Lord. Or another instance, one of us went to the hospital for something that I thought, you know when you Google something and then it tells you that you're dying? I did that, and I thought, for sure, I have lymphoma, I have cancer, I'm dying. Go to the hospital, get my blood tests. Then they take me into the back room, and I'm going, usually they don't take you into a room unless you're getting admitted. And the doctor comes in and goes, yeah, you're all fine. And I go, oh, why am I wearing a robe? And we feel all fine, but then with the American medical system, we got like a $1,500 bill. And I went, oh, we don't have the money for that. Get a call from my grandma. Hey, I have felt like God put you on my heart. Could you use $1,500? Thank you, Lord. God provides. But so often, when we don't live in faith, we don't live in thankfulness. I'll say it again. When we don't live in faith, we don't live in thankfulness. The secret of being content in any and every situation is having faith that Christ is enough. But when I start to go, man, I don't have enough, and so I'm going to try, and I'm going to try, and I'll try, and I'm going to focus on doing, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm worrying, and I worry, and I worry. That's not the way of the Lord. God-focused prayer has God leading us. Prayer opens to see God's hand in times of trouble, which we end with then with this last verses from 14 to 23, where we see from this, Paul reflects on this community of Philippians, that this partnership they have in the gospel. And he then shares in Ephesians a likewise call for unity. But I'll read these verses in Philippians chapter 4, 14 to the end first. He says, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. If any of you have experienced hardship, which a lot of you I know have, it's good for us to share in each other's troubles. When we live those troubles with each other, when we share those troubles with each other, that's actually good for us. It helps us to partner with each other. He goes on and says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and the sisters who are with me send greetings. And all of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who are in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul reflects on his time in ministering with the Philippians, but then going out on mission and how this church provided for that mission. When we live in each other's troubles, we lift up each other in times of need. And like Paul, when he was in need, he prayed. And what happened? God met his need. God supplies all of our needs. Now, it's important to make the difference between needs and wants. I can want a lot of things. But when I start to open up my heart to go, God, what do I need? My life is changed. Christ-like community is practical. It isn't just wishful intentions. It's not just another hope, but it is of practical actions of Christ-like character unto one another, partnering in the gospel with one another, living the gospel unto one another. As it says in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond or tying interwoven community of peace. When we try to have change happen without this bond of peace, divisions rise. When we try to have change happen in our church without this unifying, living worthy of God's love, and we're not humble, gentle, and patient, we live selfishly and pridefully. But when we move in change together in a heart of the Lord, interwoven in Christ-like community together, our change becomes more like a reflection of Jesus. Instead of an unraveling, we're actually getting stronger and stronger. If I were to take this thread that I already can't break and weave it on itself, and then weave it on itself again, and make the rope thicker and thicker, the rope is going to become stronger and stronger. That is a call for us as Christian community, is we don't just reach this point of saying, okay, we're good now, but we start interweaving all these threads of people around us to say, come, join in this life of Jesus in Christ-like community. Come, be joined with us in this fellowship of the gospel. Because the truth is this, that God will meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Throughout this whole sermon, I've had this picture from the Vatican that has Jesus coming out of the tomb. He's like, what's up? I made it. And I love the guards' reactions. Is that of fear? And they run away. But also, what a tragedy. Here's the Savior of the world saying, I've done it. I've conquered sin. I've conquered death. And how many of our world runs away from the arms of the loving Savior? It's our call to live in unity, to bring people who are disunified from Jesus into the arms of a loving Savior. We bring them into church not to know us, not to look at the program we have. We're running Alpha. It's to say, no, come encounter Jesus. Come meet the loving God who loves you, who cares for you. But the reality is that still sometimes disunity occurs when Christ and Christ's likeness are no longer the center of community. My prayer is that would never be our church, that we'd be partners in the gospel with Christ at our center. When we live with Jesus, we start to find that self-centered community doesn't happen. It's back to that beginning as I'm standing firm in the Lord. So church, I want to encourage you as we close to be a people woven in the Lord. Pursue unity to mend every fray. Pray for peace that guards this family of believers and our community. Prevail by trusting him through every season, relying upon him in faith. And to do this, we need to walk in the callings of faith to have our faith stretched. To have moments where we can't just do things on our own, but to have moments of saying, we need God to work. And together we can partner in the gospel and to weave a greater community of Christ-likeness and Christ-centeredness in this place of Woolloongabba, in this place of Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, the world. My question is, will you join us in becoming a Christ-like community where we can become Christ-like together? This is our calling. This is our love. Some practical things. Four things for this week. Pursue unity. Try and find someone to mend a relationship with in your life where there's maybe some distance, where you need to go, man, I need to become more like Jesus in this. Second, pray. Find someone to pray with through this week. And through your concerns, find things to be thankful for. Three, prevail. Shift a complaint into a prayer this week. Instead of going, oh, I'm not content. I have this need. Change that into a prayer. And last, partner. Find a need in our church where you, God might be calling you to use your gifting, your calling, and walk in that. I'll end with this benediction. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ bind you fast wherever you may go. May he keep your life from unraveling in the wilderness and hold your heart together in the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that he has woven into your life, returning you once again to these doors at Church at the Gabba. And as we go, let us join with the heavens in declaring his glory, pursuing his unity, sharing his word, and living in the perfect tie of relationship with Jesus and with one another in prayer, both now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to close in some worship as we look to Jesus and sing, "Yet not I, but through Christ."